Well, today the subject I feel to talk about is a question. Which would you rather prefer? Would you rather live under God's blessing or under his curse? Sounds a pretty simple question, isn't it? Which would you rather live under, his God's blessing or his curse? Most of us, I think, would agree that we'd rather live under his blessing. Then I have to add another question. Why is it so many people choose to live under his curse? That's the question. Why do we live under his curse when we should be living under his blessing? We're going to start in the Old Testament. Now, as a word of warning, I think when we look at the Old Testament, we can get very comfortable with what the Old Testament teaches. This is an area where you think, yeah, the Old Testament's pretty good on this subject. Yes, we like that. But I warn you, when we get to the New Testament, we'll find Jesus turns everything upside down. So before you get too comfortable with what we find in the Old Testament, be warned. It's not quite so straightforward in the New Testament. If we go through the Old Testament, we find God repeatedly challenges Israel, the nation of Israel, on this issue. We'll go to start with Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 to 28. This is set at a time when Israel is about to enter the promised land, the land God has promised to them. Deuteronomy 11:26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. So they're given a choice. Moses sets before the people of Israel a choice. Blessing, curse. You choose. And so they were told, they were given the instructions, as the nation entered the land of Cana, they were told that they'd had to assemble on two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, two mountains in the middle of the land. Now, I've not been there, but I'm told by those who have been there that these two mountains are like two great amphitheatres. They face each other, and there's sort of ones each side of the valley are two great amphitheatres facing each other on these two mountains. You can go and see it today if you're fortunate enough to be able to go to Israel, though it's actually in the West Bank area now, but it's there, and you can see the geography. And they were told, go and assemble. Six tribes will go onto one mountain, six tribes go onto the other. And you're to face each other, and one tribe would shout out the blessings of God, and the other tribe would shout out the curse of God, and they would shout at each other the blessings and the curse. So we go to Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 to 14, and just quickly read the sort of blessings God promised Israel through obedience. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you be when you come in, and blessed shall be you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all you to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he's sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure of the heavens to give the rain to your land in its season, and bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not be beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and are careful to observe them. So you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. What a list. Obedience would bring security, prosperity, riches, abundance, esteem. No choice, is there? Who wouldn't want all that? Wow. That's what God is promising the nation, if they will obey him and follow his commandments. And yet, if we go on with this chapter, we find the rest of the chapter, verses 15 to 68, to follow with a curse. And there we find all the blessings are reversed. Instead of abundance, scarcity. Instead of prosperity, poverty. Instead of security, they'll be at the mercy of their enemies. And in the end, they will become slaves in the promised land. I won't read the whole chapter, but we'll just read the closing verses of Deuteronomy 28, verse 63 onwards. And this is where they hit rock bottom. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from the land which you go to possess. Then the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you nor your fathers have known, wood and stone. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and an anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you shall fear the day and night, and have no assurance of life. In the morning you shall say, "Oh, that it were evening," and in the evening you shall say, "Oh, that it were morning," because of the fear which terrifies your heart and because of the sight which your eyes see. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But no one will buy you. I mean, even that sort of really rubs it in. You're going to be offered as slaves and they won't even want you as slaves. You're not even fit to be a slave. So low will you fall if you disobey me. Rejection by God. How is it? Yeah, there's no choice, is there? You want God's blessing. How could you face God's curse? And yet, the nation of Israel never managed to enter into God's blessing. Throughout their history, they've been told so directly by God, the blessings and the curse, they never enter into his blessing. We find as we read the history of Israel, and this is why one of the reasons we have the Old Testament describing this history in so much detail, we find that progressively they drift further and further and further away from God until the time comes when all these curses fall upon them and they're taken away. They're taken away from the land God promised them and sent into exile, into captivity, and even some go back into Egypt, where they were once slaves, and they go back to slavery in Egypt because they never received God's blessing. And it's not as if God just gave this promise to them once. You'll find as you read the Old Testament, it comes over and over and over again. If we go to Joshua, book of Joshua 24, chapter 24, verse 15. At the end of his time of leading the nation, Joshua stands up before them and delivers a sermon and places exactly the same challenge before them as they had previously. Verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he's saying to them, look, it still stands. There is a blessing of serving God, or is a curse if you go back to the foreign gods, the other that you used to worship. You choose. You choose. And then as we go through the history of Israel, we find prophet after prophet is sent to Israel, and they challenge the people exactly on these issues. You know, you sometimes think, well, how can the prophets speak with such great authority? And then you realize they speak with authority because they're speaking on the word of God. In different ways, they are just applying what is said in Deuteronomy to the nation and saying, look, God's made clear to you, go this way and he'll bless you, go that way and he'll curse you. Choose! And that sums up, really, in very essence, the message of the prophets. Okay, they use their own words and they express in their own terms and they apply it to the situation in the nation at that time. But that's really the message they're bringing all the time. Choose which way you want to go. Are you going to live in God's blessing or are you going to live under his curse? So the choice seems very straightforward if we stay in the Old Testament, and that's, you know, where we might feel very comfortable, and we say to us, of course we obey God, of course we'll serve God. Yes, we want his blessing. It sounds very comfortable. And in fact, it's where most of the prosperity teachers who dominate Christian television come from. They're living in the Old Testament. They're pointing to these promises in the Old Testament and saying, look, these can apply to you here and now. You know, and all that God wants from you is an act of obedience. Just write the check out to my ministry and God will bless you. That's what they're telling us. They're claiming this promise. But as I said earlier, Jesus turns everything upside down when we get to the New Testament. Now, it is true and an observable fact that throughout the history of the church, when people have come to Christ, they tend to prosper. This is something that John Wesley, who was leader of the 18th century revival, the Methodist revival in this country, observed. And he said, look, how is it all these poor Christians are now prospering? And it's true that as the church ministers to people and helps them break free from old habits like addiction to gambling or addiction to alcohol and things like that, as the church helps them to sort their lives out, then people tend to prosper. The things which are dragging them down, they can move out of and they can start being blessed because they're no longer cursed by the sort of addictions and habits that they once knew. And it's true of nations. When nations turn to Christ, they tend to prosper because they get rid of the things like corruption and injustice which hold them back. That's true. But as we'll see, Jesus takes a very different view on this whole matter. So I believe the prosperity gospel preachers are living in the Old Testament and haven't really understood what Jesus taught. And he turns it all on its head. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verse 20 to 26. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, so note that he's addressing particularly his disciples, those who are following him. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you, and I'm going to substitute curse because it's the sense in which Jesus is using it, is that's what he means. But cursed are you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Cursed to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Cursed to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Cursed to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Suddenly Jesus has turned all the promised blessings that the prosperity preachers tell us about, he's turned them into a curse. And he said they're a curse. Jesus' attitude towards wealth really perplexed his disciples. They really found it difficult to understand Jesus' attitude towards wealth. He said, it's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. And we know the story about camels and eyes of the needles and how the camel has to shed all its load and everything, all the possessions which it may be carrying to pass through that eye of the needle. It's got to be stripped bare. And Jesus said, look, it's hard for rich people. Pray for them because they're going to have a real struggle to get into the kingdom of heaven. The poor don't, but the rich people have a real struggle to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's hard for them. And so in Luke we read that those who enjoy riches, abundance, joy and esteem are under a curse. And instead, we're now told the poor are blessed. The hungry will be filled. Those who mourn will be filled with joy. And those who are hated, excluded, reviled, cast out are to rejoice. The question is, why is there a sudden change? Why has Jesus reversed what he promised in the Old Testament and not promised it to the church? Why hasn't he promised to us the abundance, the security, the riches, the prosperity, and all those things? But instead, no. He said, look, these actually will prove a curse to you. I suggest to you that it's because the ministry of the church is entirely different to that of Israel. Israel was called for a specific purpose. Through Israel, God was going to demonstrate the blessings of obedience. A nation, a godly nation, would demonstrate the blessings of obedience to the world. Solomon understood this, although he messed things up somewhat. But as he dedicates the temple, some verses. References. 1 Kings 8, verse 41. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched hand. When he comes and prays toward this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all you for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. So in dedicating the temple, he understood it's to be a testimony to all people. He was praying all the nations would gather to Jerusalem and worship God, and they will see the blessings of God on the nation of Israel, and it will convince them that the way to go was to serve God. And as we know, and as I've said, Israel failed miserably in this whole thing. I would just add a note, though, that God's word never fails. The millennial kingdom, the reign of Christ, will see Israel as a nation converted to God, and then every blessing of the Old Testament will be poured out on them. It's prophetic. God's word never fails. It's failed in the Old Covenant time. They never managed it. But in the time when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, they will come into all the blessings promised to them in the Old Testament. But that's another story and another issue. 2 weeks ago, Jim spoke on the subject of how to respond to kingdom dominionism. And for those who weren't at that talk, kingdom dominionism means it's where the church has the idea that somehow we are going to take over the government of the world and bring in the kingdom of God. And it's all down to us. And we're going to see super Christians rise up in this time and bring the government of the world to Christ. And as Jim pointed out, that's not actually what the Bible says. It's a false hope. Israel was appointed for that task and they failed. They failed because they could never fully obey the word of God. Can you imagine the church with all its divisions and infightings and disagreements ever reigning triumphantly on this world? No, of course it won't. It will under Jesus Christ. But it's him we look to, not to church leaders and others who will fail. The ministry of the church is to rescue people out of this present age. Some people have said that it's a lifeboat, and that is what it is. We are a lifeboat to rescue people. People who come into this church are to be presented with a saviour. A way of salvation, a way of being reconciled with God, gathered out of this present world to serve God. So we're no longer seeking to save this world. That doesn't mean I don't think we should be active in trying to right injustice and correct wrongs or giving aid to the Philippines and things like that. Of course we should show compassion and we should have a desire for justice, but I offer no hope of saving this present world. It isn't going to be done. It's going to come about only when Jesus Christ in person returns to this world. Because this world rejects the gospel, and it will eventually. That's why God brings his judgment on this world at the time of Christ's return. It's because it's rejected the gospel. It hasn't listened. The church has gone out in obedience to all nations to make disciples of all nations. But the church has not received the gospel. Because it won't receive the gospel, it will reject the messengers of the gospel. Those who go out to bring the gospel to others will be rejected. So if you choose to, in this present age, to be under God's blessing rather than his curse, what can you expect? Jesus said, Luke 24, verse 47, that they were to go out and repeat and preach repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So the commission the church received was to go out, start in Jerusalem, and spread out through all the world, preaching repentance and remission of sins. But to tell people they need to repent is never popular, because you're telling them they're sinners, and they don't like to be told they're sinners. And it'll never be a popular message. It's true of this present age, you know, where our country is now trying to endorse homosexuality. And to say to people, no, homosexuality is defined by God as sin. Oh, that's a terrible thing to say. And you get denounced as a bigot if you say such things. But that's what the Bible says. God does not accept that behavior. And that the people who do it can choose, and they've got to choose not to, because it's sin. Matthew 10, verse 16. Jesus says what it's going to be like. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I can quite imagine that wolves and sheep just don't mix. Wolves have the intention of eating the sheep. They're not kind and charitable towards them. They'll just tear them apart and destroy them. That's what wolves do. He's warning us. It's going to be difficult. So he says, be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. Now, I don't know if you've studied snake psychology, and you've sometimes wondered, well, why are they called wise? Reptiles have very, very small brains. They're nothing like as clever as dogs or other creatures. They're not clever. So why are they wise? Well, serpents, there's something I can tell you about a serpent. It will never bite you unless you annoy it. If you go out into the country and go for a country walk and there's an adder going along the path, just move back, because the adder will go away and hide. It will never take on a battle it can't win. You know, it's shrewd. And that's why they saw it as wise. Snakes avoid trouble. He's saying, don't go out, you know, these wolves who want to devour you, don't go head on into them, bash, I'm going to, you know, smash their noses, I'm going to really stand up for the gospel, I'm going to, you know, devastate their arguments, I'm going to do all that. Jesus said, no, don't. Give them wise answers. See, Jesus faced his own set of wolves, and that was called the religious hierarchy in Jerusalem. They were the wolves which wanted to tear him apart and destroy him. And read the Gospels. He's very shrewd how he deals with them. Very often, he deliberately goes away and doesn't confront them. He does sometimes, at times when he can give them wise answers and instruction, and he's got it. He stands up to them and gently corrects them and presents the truth. So he knows his time. Work through the Gospels and you'll see it. He knows the right time to stand on your ground, to present the truth, to give them answers which completely flummox them. They don't know what to say. So there is a time to stand your ground, but there's also a time not to stand your ground, to just let things pass. That's how serpents are wise. Doves, they're harmless, the most harmless of creatures. They don't go out seeking to crush other people or fight other people. Harmless. This is very important because I believe as we approach the end of this present age, and I really do believe we are approaching the end of this present age, I believe the hostility towards the Christian gospel is going to grow. We're going to see it much more evident in the world. People are going to reject us. His followers be hated, excluded, reviled, outcast, and called evil. In other words, exactly how many of those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ are being treated in this present day. In one of the prayer diaries, I mean, you could pick any day, really, from Barnabas Fund or Christian Solidarity or Open Doors, tales of people who are suffering in this present life. So I just, on Wednesday, when I was thinking about this sermon, I had read this one. A Christian couple from Pakistan are facing the possibility of the death penalty after being accused of sending blasphemous text messages to a Muslim man. Police in Godra said that Shafat Mashi had admitted to using a SIM card registered in his wife Shagutha's name to send text messages, defiling the name of Muhammad, a crime that carries a death penalty under Section 295C of the Pakistan Penal Code. A local Christian rights group said that the couple had been framed and that Shafat's confession was forced. Pray that the truth will come to light in this case and that Shafat and Shagutha will know the peace of the Lord which transcends all understanding. Despite their dire circumstances, ask the Lord to comfort and provide for the couple's four children at this time. Now, that sort of situation is repeated over and over again around this world. There are many countries where Christians are being falsely accused and dire penalties are coming to them. And what does Jesus say when these things happen to you? Rejoice! Leap for joy! And you say, no, I can't leap for joy. If that was happening to me, could I leap for joy? That's being totally unrealistic. What's God expecting of us? You know, how can we do that? Leap for joy. There's a story that Corrie ten Boom told. And that's when she was a child, she said to her father, I don't know, I don't think I could ever be a martyr for Christ. I just never have the courage to go through with it. And her father wisely said to her, look, Corrie, when we get the train to Amsterdam, when do I give you the ticket? And she said, well, just before we get on the train. And he said, that's how it is with God. If he ever calls any of us to suffer in such an extreme way, we trust him to give us the ticket, to give us the faith to survive. I've never experienced anything like that, but a couple of decades ago, I had a year without work, absolutely no work. And we had a young family, four little children, a mortgage and everything, no work, no money. I did admit I claimed such benefits as I could, but that was it. And realised, you know, that you have to trust God. The only way we got through that period was trusting God. Now, I would choose to be comfortably off. I would choose a nice regular income. I would choose to have everything sorted out and my finances all in order. That's how I would choose. But I have to say, that year without any money was one of the richest spiritual blessings of my life. Isn't it odd? They're not circumstances I would ever choose. And I don't want to go back to that. But I have to say, spiritually, I grew more in that year as I had to trust God. Leonie testified about helping our daughter. We would love it if they had a bigger house, maybe a spare bedroom, so we could have gone and stayed. But actually, when we reflected on it, the provision God has made in that situation was actually better than would have been sorted out if they'd had more money and could have had the bigger house and things like that. You know, we praise God. Because although we may say, well, Christians, many parts of the world, they're discriminated against, they're poor, they suffer, but the ones who can approach it in faith are actually blessed. They're blessed because they have a deeper relationship with the Father. I'm not making light of it. You know, that little incident I read, I in my own strength, I couldn't cope. Straight up, I know that. I wouldn't even begin to cope with that sort of situation. But I trust the Father that he will give us strength and bless us, even if we face difficult circumstances. The Apostle Paul, who took the gospel to the Roman world, experienced all this. Beatings, stonings, shipwrecks, imprisonment, so the list goes on of all he suffered. But he'd learned the secret. Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, he's saying, though, the times when I've had to go hungry, times when I've been blessed with prosperity, times, all these things I can receive because Christ strengthens me. And that's the message for all of us. If we want to live in God's blessing, we have to rely on Jesus Christ. He will bless us, however the circumstances turn out. We don't look at circumstances, we look at Christ and receive his blessing. At the end of Timothy, he tells his dear, trusted helper, Timothy, that he's looking forward to the reward in heaven, which he knows for him, and I believe for all those who faithfully follow Christ, is a crown of righteousness. A crown of glory, a reward, a celebration. It's a victor's crown. It says we've made it, we've got there, we've got to the end, we've received all that Christ will do for us. So I end putting the question again, which would you rather live, under God's blessing or his curse? And now you know that living under his blessing could bring hardship, hunger, mourning and rejection. And as we enter the end of this age, these things are much more likely for all of us. The chance that we'll have to pay the cost will increase. It becomes a matter of faith. Do you really believe that there is a reward laid up for you in heaven? Or would you rather the curse of riches and esteem by this world now? Going back to Hebrews, which chapter 11, which looked at briefly last week. Now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Jesus is assuring us that there's such abounding riches, such abounding blessings, such glory waiting for each one of us in his kingdom. That's where we should set our hearts and focus our thoughts on Christ, who will do these things for us. Amen. Amen.